Father, I thank you for this time you've given us today, and I thank you for the opportunity you've given me to serve and preach at this church to this community during this time. And I pray that Pastor Kurt is experiencing a great vacation and having safe travels on his way back at the beginning of this week, and that you would guard his heart and have him prepared and ready and inspired to continue us on through the holiday season. Amen. So, at the end of last week, I challenged everyone to a cell phone challenge. Anyone remember that? Had everyone take out their phones and look through your contact list. Who called people during the week? Oh, only about 5 or 6 people. I will say I didn't call someone every day like I challenged everyone to do. I ended up calling people on 5 days. A couple old co-workers of mine from different employers, a couple members of my family, an old boss of mine, and they're all doing well. But I just wanted to ask whether you did it as a challenge or not, or in the other people you spoke to this week, I wanted you to think about the different phone calls, the different conversations you had. How have your conversations been this past week? Has anyone had awkward conversations? Has anyone had fun conversations? Someone's had awkward conversations this week, I take it? Good times. Fun conversations? Has anyone had a conversation that had huge gaps of silence? That awkward, uncomfortable, something needs to be said for crying out loud, and I don't know what to say?
Like this one right now.
A little bit, I suppose, yeah. I'm trying to skip a little bit of my introduction. But the point is that communication looks very different depending on what we're doing, who we're doing it with, what we're experiencing, what we're prepared for, and what we're not prepared for. And the reality is that same situation exists with God. When we turn our communication skills vertical and start talking to God and interacting with God, the same things happen. And we're going to explore some of those today. So what it boils down to is that there's 3 different types of communication when we're dealing with people and when we're dealing with God. And when you're dealing with God specifically, these are the 3 that most all communication in Scripture falls into. The first is ask or pray. And I use ask and pray because both of those words are used in Scripture on a regular basis. Ephesians 6:18, concerning the armor of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Supplication is a type of prayer. James 5:13-14. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's very clear, very obvious that the Scriptures want us to pray. And I've pulled those 3 just because they're very simple, they're very straightforward, they're very specific. You need to pray. If you go online or use some sort of concordance, like Strong's Concordance, and you look up the word pray, you will find hundreds of verses in Scripture, whether it uses pray or ask or supplication. Some type of prayer shows up hundreds and hundreds of times in Scripture. It is the number one way we are meant to be communicating with God. So here's the question, given the communication that we've had in the past week, the communication experiences we've had in our lives, what does that prayer look like? A good example for how I pray a lot of time comes from Exodus 33:11. Moses is at the tent of meeting. And the tent of meeting is the place where people that wanted to seek out God for a specific reason, for prayers, for forgiveness, for whatever reasons they needed to seek God specifically for, and this was long before Christ, Moses would be there to go talk to God. And this is what Exodus 33:11 says. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Now this was before Jesus came along. And it's important to know that after Jesus came along, our relationship to God changed a bit. Because in John 15, verses 14 and 15, it says that if we're following his commands, Christ's commands, that he no longer calls us servant, but friend. That's a pretty big deal, given that God spoke to Moses face to face as he would a friend. This isn't some impersonal email. This isn't just a letter you wrote on paper in Jewish custom. That's what sacrifices essentially were, burnt offerings. They were messages to God that you would burn, and the aroma of the burning would rise up to heaven, and God would know your prayer and know your wish. We are a friend of God. As the song goes, I am a friend of God. This means that, like Moses, I can just talk to God. You guys hear me pray here, and it's very, at least I try to make it very Bible language-y and have a nice biblical sort of feel to it. My prayers at home in private are much more casual, and they're very plain spoken, and I'm just talking to God. And I want everyone to know that they should feel comfortable just talking to God. You don't have to know the words. You don't have to know special words. You don't have to know the right words. But if you do want to know special and right words, I'm sure all of us in here have heard of things like the Lord's Prayer, which I'm sure many of us learned differently over the years. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Over the years, as language studies have gotten better, as we've learned more details about ancient languages, deliver us from evils become deliver us from the evil one. Trespasses has been sins or debts, depending on the translation you follow. But that is a prayer that is in Scripture. And if you want to know a nice, scripted, canonical prayer that you know God said to speak, that's one of them. And it doesn't have to be directly from the Bible either. You should definitely research your prayers and what you say. But I know that given that there are people that have been in prison, and there are addicts in this room, how many people know the Serenity Prayer? So I'm sure all of you have heard, God, give me the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change things which should be changed, and the wisdom to share the difference. Do you know the rest of it? I didn't either. No, it's actually not. Amen is in it, I promise you, at the very end. The original Serenity Prayer, after the wisdom to know the difference, says, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. It's much longer than most of us are familiar with, which is fine. The short version or the long version is theologically sound, and you should research your prayers, because not every prayer is theologically sound, which, if you've ever heard someone pray for another person's death, that's not theologically sound. Or another example that's very easy would be, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures, said at funerals a lot, which is why I'm not going to go into it more. We've had enough people crying and sad this morning. You're welcome. But these are all canonical prayers or scripted prayers. And many people find repeating the same prayer again and again a very nice experience, a very comforting experience. If that's how you need to or want to talk to God, that's fine too. Then the last one I'm going to bring up the last form of prayer, is something that the veterans in the room are going to be familiar with. How many veterans do we have in here today? For those that don't know, if you look around, Veterans Day was yesterday. Please give them a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you all for all the sacrifice, the service you've given our country. But of the veterans in the room, how many have heard the phrase, "There are no atheists in the foxhole"? Have you not heard that phrase? So it's an old phrase. It actually came from World War I, World War II era. I wasn't able to find directly who it's attributed to. But the saying is, there are no atheists in the foxhole. When bombs are blowing up in the trenches, when bullets are flying, when shrapnel is everywhere, there are no atheists. Even if they're saying, I hope I make it through, that's a small little personal prayer in their heart that they would make it. And by no means is that feeling just associated with soldiers. When your life's falling down all around you, you might be in jail, you might be in prison, you might be in drugs, you might be experiencing a divorce in your family, you might be experiencing a suicide in your family, your company might be going under and filing bankruptcy. When all these things are going on, when all the chaos is going on, whatever your prayer is, even if it doesn't make sense to you in your mind right now, God hears it. First John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." God, save me. God wants all of us to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. God, save me. God, help me. God, protect me. God, shelter me. God, give me comfort. These aren't complicated. These aren't a conversation. These are desperate cries from desperate people in desperate times. And God hears those prayers too. Whatever type of prayer you're comfortable with, please do it. God wants us to pray. And I read a bunch of scripture. It's very clear all through scripture, God wants us to pray and wants us to be praying. That having been said, prayer typically for us is very one-sided, isn't it? You talk to God, and I don't know about you, but in my whole lifetime, I've only got direct responses from God maybe 3 times. One was in meeting my wife, one was in getting saved when I was about 20, and one was when I got a call to be a pastor. Those are the only 3 times I prayed and I got an answer from God. So what do you do after you pray? Because the work isn't done. The next step is to listen and meditate. Psalm 17:6 says, "I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God." 1 Kings 19 says about when Elijah is listening for God, that he listens and he doesn't hear God in the wind tearing apart the rocks of the mountain. He doesn't hear him in the earthquake nor the raging fire, but he hears God in a low whisper. Your translation may say, and the one I remember growing up was, he was heard in a still small voice. We have a duty in following prayer. If we're going to be talking to God, asking him for help, making supplication for the saints, intercessory prayer for each other, we have a duty to listen for God's response. Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer." Meditation is one of those words nowadays when you hear it, it is immediately attributed to the New Age spirituality, and I'm not gonna go into it a ton. Crystals and fairies and spirits and planets and who knows. It varies a lot depending on who you ask. I want to be clear that meditation does not belong to them. Meditation is just a word. And in Scripture, we are told to meditate on the Scriptures. We are told to meditate on the Word of God. So I just wanted to go over with you real quick. There are two words, the two most common words, at least, in the Bible that are used for the word meditation are siach and higayon. Both essentially have the same meaning. They mean to carefully consider something, to muse over something, to pore over the details of something in your mind. None of this requires talking. Thinking about something in your mind does not require a conversation. Thinking about what's in Scripture doesn't require conversation. You might want to repeat the verse in your own head for a little bit. But just for a moment, in fact, I'm going to actually time it at 1 minute. I'm going to ask that we all sit in silence and contemplate our favorite verse. Please open your Bible and find a verse that means something to you or any of the verses I've mentioned so far. And while we're doing it, I want everyone, and I know it's hard, to resist the urge to fill that silence with something. We live in a world that prides itself on being able to capture every moment of your attention. We live in a society that wants us to engage each other constantly. And there's nothing wrong with either one of those things. Those are important things for our society and community to function. But there are times when we just need to be quiet and listen to the still small voice of God. And I would like to challenge you to do that while musing over, while meditating on a verse from Scripture that means something to you. And please, I know the silence will be a little awkward. I encourage you to just lean into it and let it wash over you. Let the Holy Spirit have a chance to speak to your heart and to your mind over Scripture. So that's been 1 minute. I don't know if the Holy Spirit spoke to you in 1 minute. I don't know what thoughts went through your mind as you were meditating on a verse. I chose to focus on Psalm 19:14 that we just read. And a thought literally occurred to me that hadn't in preparing for this sermon. As you all know, I'm going to classes to become a pastor. And I read the Bible constantly in order to get through all my classes. Draw sermon material and lesson material and answers to questions. And it occurs to me that let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. I don't know that I've been meditating on the word perhaps as long as I should have or as often as I should have. I've allowed it to become this rote exercise that I just do day in and day out, read Scripture, find the answers I need, write up the sermon and the lesson I need. The words still have meaning to me, and I still have an emotional connection and I'm inspired by them, but it's occurring to me, I wonder if I've not been meditating as much as I should have over exactly what it means to me in my life. The reason we should be doing this is because the Holy Spirit is with us all the time, guiding us all the time, comforting us all the time. And also reporting back to Jesus on what we're experiencing and what we're going through and bringing Jesus' response to us and leading it into our lives. When I say listen and meditate, the meditation part, meditate on Scripture, focus on God's word, listen for his still small voice. But listening is more than just hearing a word or recognizing a statement. Because in that silence, we might remember things we've experienced. Someone said something today which we haven't really thought about. And now that I'm thinking about it, without the distractions, I know they're hurting. Without the distractions that take me away from God's word and God's will and the Holy Spirit's relief in our life and the grace and mercy of God in our hearts and in everything we do in our church family, I didn't think about the ambulance that ran by as I was walking into the office. And maybe I need to say a quick prayer to make sure that everyone in our neighborhood's okay and that the ambulance didn't get hit on the way there, because that's a thing that happens. Listening involves observing the world, recognizing what's happening in the world and how God is speaking to us through the people around us, the events around us. That brings us to the last section. It's action and works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I just want to be clear. When I say part of your communication with God is works, the works do not save you. Again, the works that you do, the good works you do in your life, the good works you do in ministry and for God, do not save you. Only Christ saves you. Only the grace of God and the salvific act of Christ on the cross save you. That having been said, Titus 2:14 says, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself, for his own possession, those who are zealous for good works." He did not die just so that we could be saved, ticked that salvation box on our life ticket, and then wait out the rest of it until the end of the season and we go home and get to reside in heaven forever. He's redeemed us. He's saved us because he wants a people who are zealous, who are excited, who are desiring, who have an addiction to good works. Good works don't bring you salvation. Salvation brings you the opportunity to take part in real good works. And I don't want to imply by any means that the good works that charitable organizations all over the country and all over the world are doing are not good works. The Red Cross is not a Christian organization, and they're in every disaster that's come up in our country in the last 6 months. They're doing good works. But they're just tending, in most circumstances, to the physical needs of people. We need to be involved in good works that are tending to the spiritual needs of people, showing people Christ and God, helping them find that road to salvation. Those are the good works that Christ redeemed us to be a part of. And when you take part in those good works, your communication with God is still going on in two ways. One, you get to be able to listen through observation and experience with other people what God may be trying to teach you or show you. And two, by representing God to other people, you are communicating to God, "I have learned what I need to learn. I have experienced what I need to experience." Imagine going out into the community, repairing someone's house, and saying, "My dad taught me this." That'd be nice, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Why do you give so much of your time, Brian, to the community? And I name Brian because I can think of very few people that I'm more jealous of their ability to sacrifice their time than Brian. I don't want to make him too uncomfortable. I'm not saying idolize him, but I'm jealous of the amount of sacrifice he gives to our community. And yet, please. He doesn't do it because he's selfish. He doesn't do it because he's bored. He doesn't do it because, oh, giving myself to people is a skill that I have. These are all things that people do. He does it because God has taught him to be forgiving. God has taught him mercy and grace, and he wants other people to know it. Pastor Kurt's the same way. Daryl and Freddie and Heather are the same way. Debbie and Bob are the same way. Bill at the back is the same way. Everyone in this church does that kind of thing. And it may not have occurred to you that doing that is part of your communication with God. It's your report back to him, because the Holy Spirit, it says, reports back to Christ, keeps an account of us to Christ. It's your way of showing God that you have learned, that you've experienced it. So the last thing I want to mention is, why do we need to be trying to communicate with God? Why do we need to pray? Why do we need to listen? Why do we need to do these works? And I'm going to use an example that Heather and Freddie are going to recognize, because we've talked about this before. God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He exists through all time and outside of time. If he has all that power, shouldn't he know what's in your heart? Do you think he knows what's in your heart? Yeah? So why would you have to pray? Why would you have to listen? Why would you have to try to engage him this way? Think of when you were a child interacting with your parents. If you said, man, I have a problem, or if your parents recognized that you were experiencing a problem, and they just came to you and said, Debbie, I see that you're struggling, Debbie, and this is what you need to do to fix it. What would your response be? You're a much better child than I was if you would listen. My response would be, no, I'm going to do it. I want to do it. It's mine. It's my problem. I'll fix it. I'll deal with it. That's the rebellion of sin and pride in our lives. That's putting self first. That's replacing God with ourselves. We need to talk to God. We need to pray to God. We need to listen for him. Because starting with prayer, when we ask him for help, just like a child asking their parent for help, when they ask you for help and you help them, they're more likely to respond to that help, to take that help to heart. But if you're not listening for the response to your request for help, you're not going to have anything to go with. And if you don't actually do it after you get that response, then the whole exercise was meaningless anyway. You need to communicate with God because he wants to communicate with you, and he's trying to communicate with you, and he has plans for you. He has good works that he wants you to be a part of. He has a feeling of belonging and home and hope and community that he wants you to know. You are saved, but that's really only the very beginning. Start a conversation with God. As a final thought, while the worship team comes up, I would like to ask, in your lives, have you been communicating with God? The answer is yes, period. You have been. Whether you've been actively pursuing it or not, you've been communicating with God. Now, think about what that communication has been. Has it been the rebuilding, the uplifting, the encouraging? Or has it been just you running around in a circle, treading water, trying not to drown under the weight of your own struggles and pride and difficulty? If you want an answer, if you want help for that, pray, listen, meditate on the word. These are the ways God will get you through what you need. Help you find what you need, the resources you need, the people you need, the comfort you need, the relief you need. Go home, and when you get home, I want you to remember the title of this sermon, Hi God, because in all these actions, you're waving to God, Hi God, and trying to engage him in the next step. Thank you for your time, and Josh.